Okay, we're discussing together why we came to this workshop. Okay, one lady expressed what she wrote down. What would be something else that one of you wrote down? Why, what you want to get out of this workshop? Why you came? In the back.
I have faith, but I feel I'm not as far along as a lot of my Christian friends, and I want to build up my own.
Very good. Spirit. Very good. Okay, and in the back row, yes.
Well, this is a less priority, I know, but I'm new in Diamond, and I want to get acquainted with other Christian ladies very much, and also to see what this kind of group is doing for people.
Okay, well, now that's more or less your reason for coming to the conference, no doubt. Okay, my question was, why did you select this workshop? What do you want to get out of this workshop? One of you here, did you write something down? Okay?
I want to learn more about what God has for me in the way of spirit.
All right. Okay, well, let's let it... Yes? Okay, well, let's let it, that suffice for that then. Let's stop for and just have prayer together. Our Father, we look to you now for you to make this hour together profitable. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us and for the promise of your Holy Spirit to teach us together. In Jesus' name now we pray. Amen. Let's start off with what often we feel gives us as women a feeling of security, just in general. What sort of things?
Love.
Love. All right.
Acceptance.
Uh-huh. What other things?
Being needed.
Very good. Uh-huh.
Home.
Home. Mm-hmm. What other things? Maybe false things, but yet things that we're prone to hang on to. Such as?
Jobs.
Jobs. What did you say there?
Financial.
Yes, finances. Right. Okay, and the world constantly programs us through the television ads, through the television programs, through magazines, through any form of media that we pick up. We're programmed that these lot of the things here that have been mentioned is what gives us as women security. God's plan for our security is himself. Psalm 23:1, so familiar to all of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, I'm so sorry, ladies. I'm sorry, there's a bad one there.
Oh, I have one here.
Okay.
What did you say songs were?
Psalm 23:1, so familiar to all of us, the Lord is my shepherd. And how often we need to run that through our minds. Many writers, rather, in the Bible expressed that God was their security. Remember Job? In Job 19:25-26, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And Job is just is always a constant amazement to me. It never is recorded in the book of Job that God talked with Job. Now, God talked with Abraham. He talked with Moses. He talked with Esau and Jacob. He talked with David, Old Testament prophet. But nowhere in the book of Job does it say that God talked directly with Job. But yet Job, he had lost everything. Remember? Sitting on that pile of ashes, boils. And yet he could say, I know that my Redeemer lives.
He knew all the promises.
He knew what God had revealed to him at that time, didn't he? Right. Absolutely. And the psalmist, this is not David, but Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember the apostle Peter, disciple Peter rather, in John 6. At the end of the chapter there, Jesus had begun to teach in a very direct manner to the public. And it says there in the end of chapter 6 that many turned away from following him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, Will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I don't know if there have been times in your life when all else seems to have failed, to be falling away. And where have you been able to turn other than to those words? Lord, I have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. So put an asterisk by that one, by that verse. So you'll have it when you leave. John 6, 68 and 69. And then I know you're familiar with these words from the Apostle Paul in the end of Romans 8. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Whether we're up in a plane or down in a submarine, it says depth or height. I went in for cancer surgery in when we came home from New Zealand in 79. And as I had the weekend to realize that I was going in, it was an emergency situation. And as I thought about the surgery, I realized one of the dreads I had was going under the anesthesia because I would be out of control. I would not know what was going on. I would not know what I was saying or anything. But then I realized the Holy Spirit showed me from Romans 8, 38 and 39 when he says, I am persuaded that no created thing can separate me from the love of God. And anesthesia was a created thing. And even that could not separate me. So, why dread it? So, really, our only basis of security is knowing the promises of God. But in order to be secure in him, we must know his promises. And the most basic, the bottom line, ladies, is God real to me? Do I really know him? Am I sure that my sins are covered by his blood that he shed for me on the cross? Can we pinpoint back to that time, that incident, that period of our life when we made that commitment to Jesus? That's where our security begins. Who can quote 1 John 5:11 and 12 for us?
Whoever believes in him
And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life, is familiar to anybody? And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son, life. He who has not the Son of God, has not the life. So how do we know we're Christians, ladies, on the basis of that verse? If we have the Son. Not, I think so, or I go to church all the time, I was raised in the church. None of those answers will suffice. It's 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, if I have the Son, I have life. And when I was 17 years old, out of high school, working in St. Paul, Minnesota, through an evangelistic service, the pastor prayed with me, and I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. So I trust that each of you can say that. A similar situation in your experience. Come right in. We're glad to have you. Oh, does it make any difference? Now, we're down to... can someone point to them on the outline there? We're just a little ways down on the sheet where it says, how can I be sure? We're talking here about the basis of our faith is knowing Jesus in a personal way. And this happens when we invite Him into our lives. How can I be sure? And we've just gone over 1 John 5:11-12. He that has the Son has life. And also, another verse that I find is a really good basis for our faith that we can stand on is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what?
A new creation,
a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's another good verse to stand on. Were there any of you that had the experience of going through a struggle for a period of time, or it might have lasted for years? Am I really a Christian? Well, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't be acting this way. Or how can I be a Christian and do that? You identify with that? What brought you to the place of assurance? Pardon me? A specific verse? Or just teaching in general? Or
just reading it in general, coming to me.
Uh-huh. Okay, anyone else? Pardon me? On the basis of the Word of God. Right, on the basis of the Word of God. All right. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:11, we're going to be talking a lot from 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn to that. Someone read verse 11, please.
No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Right? That's the foundation of our faith. It's so simple, but yet it's so necessary to have it laid and to be firmed up in our hearts that it's been done. Let's go to the second part here. How can we develop this security? See, why we needed to spend this length of time on the Word of God being our source of assurance for our faith in Christ is that unless that foundation stone is there, there's nothing to build on. So you talk with another person, and unless they have assurance, there will not be growth. During the time of turmoil that we went through, determining, well, are we really, maybe we're not, you know, back and forth, really there was no growth in our Christian life, was there? Okay, but now that we have established that Jesus is in our lives, he's our foundation stone, well, then we have something now on which to build. So in 1 Corinthians 3, there's much given to how to build on this foundation. Verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." We can look at ourselves in God's sight, as an individual building. We all have got the same foundation, right? But is the building going up? Is the building being completed? Or is just still just the frame standing there? Each of us knows where we are in our minds and in our hearts. God is concerned and interested that the building, the individual life, be becoming strong, be becoming mature, be becoming complete, and the kind of a building that he has in mind for us. And it must be, the individual building must be strong, and it must be sturdy, and it must be able to withstand the storms of life. This verse was quoted, I think, by Irma last night, Hebrews 13:9, that says, not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, but to know the foundation stone of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, and then our, all the other things that go along with it, our position in Christ, sharing our faith, knowing the promises, knowing how to grow, knowing where our security really lies. As well, the Bible gives us a picture of the body of Christ as a building, does it not? A corporate body, a corporate building. But what we want to spend our time on is the individual life, the individual building. In verses 12 through 15 of this chapter, tells us what's going on in our lives at the present time. Would someone read for us those four verses, 12 through 15?
"Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?"
What are those verses saying? Someone put them into your own words.
We're building on Jesus Christ.
We should be building.
We should be building.
Okay. And so what are the things, ladies, that are the gold, the silver, the precious stones? In that day, when it says all our works are going to be revealed by fire, what are those things that are going to remain?
They're loving Jesus Christ.
Well, the thing that had eternal value, and the only thing that's going to live forever is people.
All right.
So it's how we involve our lives with people, you know, sharing the word, bringing them to Christ, anything that draws them to Jesus, our head.
Very good. And what our lady in front said, our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus. Very good. relationship with Jesus Christ. How can we have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. I've got up here what I've... can everyone see that? Let's read the verse together. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay. Let's see. Where's my special sheet here? Just a few verses prior to 21, John 14 verse 15 says this: if ye love me, keep my commandments. So, what is the proof of love? If you love me, keep my commandments. What is the proof of love?
Obedience.
When when your children are little, how they like to parrot what you say. And I would say, I love you, Jay. I love you, Bonnie. And then they would parrot back to me, I love you, Mommy. But I would always ask them another question. How do you show your love to Mommy? And then they would say, by obeying you. I wanted to build in their thought pattern from day one that obedience is love, not words, not verbalization, but actions. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right. I'm going to ask some questions now, and on this verse, and we can answer them together as a class. And this is this first question is just down to here. Okay, this is the question: what is necessary before we can keep his commandments, which is really obey him? What is necessary before we can obey him on the basis of that verse? Answer the question from that verse. What is necessary before we can keep his commandments? Thank you. Repeat again. In a family, in order for a child to please the parent, we have to make it very clear to the child what we expect him to do so he can carry out the task. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, how are we going to know what Jesus wants us to do? In the Word. All right? And what do we have to be doing with the Word in order to know? Just leave it laying on our nightstand till Sunday?
Read it.
Read it and obey it. All right? What would be another means of intake besides hearing on Sunday or tapes through the weekend? And daily reading. What would be another way?
Prayer.
Prayer is talking to God. Reading is letting God talk to us. And that's how he's telling us what his commandments are. But what can we do besides reading?
Sharing with others.
I'm listening. Yeah.
Okay.
It says, he who has my commandments. Now, how does that you said to your child, now I want you to do your chore this morning. Okay, he has done it, say, for the last 3 months. He knows what it is. He's got it what? He's got it memorized. Ladies, none of us are ever too old or too young or too busy to not be committing God's word to memory. In fact, it's a direct command. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Do you know the next word? Richly. Not just John 3:16. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wherewithal shall a young lady keep herself clean? By taking heed to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wherewithal shall an older lady, gray haired, keep from sinning? By committing God's word to memory, laying it up in my heart. What is another means of intake of the word?
So,
meditating, thinking on what we've read. Now, what is one of the best intakes of the word for meditating? We've just talked about it. No. No.
Memorizing.
Joshua 1:8, that isn't on your sheet. You might want to write that down. I'll quote it for you. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. How are we going to have the word of God on our hearts, on our minds, so that throughout the day, throughout the night, we can be thinking about it? There's only one way. What is it?
Memorizing.
Another way is Bible study. That is where we get into the depth of the word beyond just reading. Hearing, what was it Irma said last night? We remember 2 minutes of a 30-minute message 24 hours later. Well, reading, we retain a little longer. Study, we maintain longer, definitely, than hearing and reading. Memorizing, how long do we retain that? As long as we review. All right. So when we memorize verses, we need to be reviewing, running them over and over and over in our minds.
I used to walk. I had that beating. So I did a lot of walking. I walked sometimes 3 to 5 miles every day. And as I would go at night, or when I start walking, I'd write down memory verse or two. And all the time I was walking, I was saying that over and over and over and over. Because when you get as old as I am, you don't even memorize very good.
That is marvelous.
But those are the ones that I never forgot.
Absolutely. You'll take them with you.
That's why I said to you, you know, with my Sunday school class, many times, you know, they'll learn their verse, but they have to know it again the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday, you know. Mm-hmm. Along with doing their own, they haven't really learned it until.
That's absolutely right. Why do we today remember the multiplication tables? Right. We drilled them. Yes. Now, the rewards are in the end of this verse. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What is the reward of having God's word in our hearts, knowing what he wants us to do and doing it? What? Right. Then we are assured of walking in God's love, of walking in Jesus' love, and he is continually revealing himself to us. Now, this weekend, as you're listening to the speakers, and a verse strikes you, hey, this is a terrific verse, well, just put a star or an asterisk by it, and that then can be maybe the verse or verses that you'll want to write out on cards and commit to memory. What is your name?
Marie Eichler.
Marie, as Marie did in her walking, above your sink, above your bathroom. One of my favorite things that, or really the way that I get in my scripture memory review is jogging. Just running them through my mind. Okay, so we're talking about how is this, what are we building that's going to last? Relationship with Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and then you mentioned the souls of men, people. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For what is my hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? For you are our glory and joy." When Paul got to heaven, the Thessalonians were going to be his glory and joy, for they were going to be there too. And that's the three things only that are going to be lasting. Everything else is going to be burned. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 in chapter 3. If any man destroys... Everyone got 1 Corinthians 3? Okay, 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, what is 16 telling us? Pardon?
We're God's temple.
Who is living in us?
The Spirit of God.
God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. So on the basis of that, what is Paul admonishing us? Well, maybe that question... Well, yeah, in the end of 17, what is he admonishing us? Pardon? To be holy. To live a holy life. To live a godly life. To live a life like God. And ladies, a lifestyle, choosing that lifestyle, is what's going to give us confidence. And when we have confidence, we're secure. When we know we're doing right, when we know we're pleasing God, then we have confidence. 1 John 3:21 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And what's it going to say? "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him answers to prayer." And that just builds our faith, does it not? And keeps us going. So it's all working together to make us confident in God, makes us secure in God. Any questions? As we've gone along, forgive me for not mentioning that any time, to just feel free to speak up. Oh, definitely. Sorry, I didn't realize that there was a bad draft coming in back there. Would you like to stand up for a minute and just stretch?
Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How far was it?
Through 16.
Okay. Leo's chapter. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths through spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right, according to this passage then here in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
To instruct us
in what?
Righteousness.
To instruct us in righteousness?
The word of
God. To reveal the Word of God to us. It says the natural man does not receive, cannot receive, cannot understand, cannot make sense out of the Word of God. But, in verse 12, but the Spirit who is from God makes known to us the things that are given to us from God. So the Holy Spirit illumines our understanding as we spend time in the Word of God. And say we might memorize a verse and say, one of the first verses that I memorized way back when was John 16:24, which is a verse on prayer. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Well, basic teaching of that verse is when you pray, ask in Jesus' name. But one day I was reviewing it and I realized the last part says that your joy may be full. And I questioned myself, I haven't been feeling very joyous lately. Well, then the verse says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I hadn't been asking a whole lot. And I hadn't been receiving a whole lot because I hadn't been asking. And therefore, I was why I wasn't being joyful. But see, that took having the Word in the mind and in the heart, going over it, and the Holy Spirit illuminating it. It's just the first time reading it through, or several times reading it through, I might never have gotten that truth from it. But as was brought out, one of the intakes from the Word is meditating, taking a verse and chewing on it, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us the truths from the verses. Now, he'll teach us as we read and as we set our minds to study in depth. Like, it's good to be a Sunday school teacher. How many of you have been or are Sunday school teachers? Wow. That's a good way to make yourself study, isn't it? When we're accountable, when we have to come up with something.
We get more out of it than the pupils
do. We sure do. Yes. It's good to put ourselves under discipline.
Especially if you're teaching kids, you better know what you're doing.
Yes.
Ain't no guesswork in that.
Then another ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Holy Spirit is faithful to bring to our remembrance that which we need to get right with God and with our fellow men. And it's important for us not to quench the Holy Spirit when He brings those things to our mind. Right. Quote that for us.
If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse it all.
That's right.
Because if you dwell on that sin and continually, it can, you know, make you feel so down.
Thank you for that thought. Yes. Yes.
I've been forgiven because Satan can get hold of it and make you feel so guilty and down. You forget the next good verse.
And then when that particular sin comes to mind again, how do we handle that? That same thing comes to mind again. How do we handle
it?
And do not dwell on it. But our mind is not a... Our mind, ladies, is not a vacuum. Because if it isn't thinking on that, on a good thing, it's going to be thinking on a something else. And so when the enemy would bring that same sin to mind that you just took care of, you say, go away, that's taken care of. But unless we have something to put our minds on in of the positive, another verse of scripture, run a hymn through Philippians 4:8, it's been quoted several times, dwell on those things that are right. Think about all the things you can praise God for and be glad about. We have to see that our minds are active in the right way. And it is real discipline. Romans 15:13 says, abound in hope. Abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that you and I cannot maintain a positive attitude and outlook without the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's another one of His ministries in our life. But it's as we base our hope on the promises. The Holy Spirit then uses the Word of God to feed our minds and our hearts so that we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you see how all this is adding to our confidence? And adding to our security. And then, God intends for our whole life to be lived for the life to come. A Christian has a total different perspective on life than what we used to have and how the world operates. Because our viewpoint is heaven. If we then be risen with Him, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Matthew 6:33, again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Any comments along that line? Living for eternity? Living with God's point of view? Turn with me to 1 John, 2nd chapter. 1 John, 2nd chapter. Verse 28. 1 John 2:28. Someone who's found that, read that for us. First, the book of 1 John 2:28.
Now those who abiding in, so that when he appears, you may hear confidence that it might shrinkage away from him, his shrinking shame as he comes.
I don't know if you were like me, but when I was a new Christian, and I was taught in our church that the Lord was going to be coming back again, I sort of dreaded the thought, because my life wasn't that squared away, that I wanted to meet the Lord. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him. And so I would read this, come across this verse from time to time, and I would realize that I'm not at that state where I'm looking forward to his return confidently. Because I wasn't living in victory. I wasn't living with knowing what God wanted me to do. And therefore, I wasn't living a fulfilled life. And so when these thoughts would come, hey, what if the Lord comes today? I think, oh boy, hope not. Isn't that awful? But I'm sure I'm not alone, because it says there's no temptation taken me, but such as has taken every other Christian. But the wonderful thing about this, that this verse teaches, we don't need to live with those thoughts of shrinking away at the thought of his return. But rather, as the Apostle John says, when he appears, we may have confidence. We can look forward to his return. Now, in this verse, what is going to give us confidence and joy in looking forward to his return? What does this verse say?
The way we live.
Pardon?
The way we live.
Abide in him. And how do we abide in him, ladies?
Have the confidence, not really obeying him.
Obeying him, knowing what his word says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that his words are at home in our hearts, so that we can obey. I've got 11:30. Let's see, is that when we're supposed to be quitting? Okay. So, maybe you like that verse. Maybe that's a verse you want to put an asterisk by. There's one more point there on our outline. God has made provision for our total security to be in Jesus Christ and the Father. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. So you want to look that up. And 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. God has made every provision for our total security to be in Jesus Christ and the Father. Thank you all so much.